You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Revealing the mystery, that's our subject here tonight. I love mysteries. I'm also terrible at solving mysteries. I probably watched hundreds of hours of Scooby-Doo as a kid. I don't think I ever solved a single one of them. But I always love that moment at the end of any mystery, you know, murder mysteries, movies, books, whatever, where, you know, they're just like laying everything out and everything's coming together. Like at the end of Scooby-Doo, where there's that aha moment where they like pull the mask off the guy and you're like, oh, I should have seen it coming. The bitter old abandoned roller coaster operator. Why didn't I see it? It's so clear now. And that's part of the thing about a mystery is a good mystery is confusing when you're going through it, but then when you're at the end and you're looking back, you're like, wow, it's so clear now. And tonight we're going to be looking at a mystery. Some would call it the greatest mystery ever told. This is one that's far more profound than Scooby-Doo or any mystery narrative written by mankind, because this one is real. This one is written into the pages of human history, and this is written by the brilliant, all-wise God, who demonstrates his wisdom through the revealing of the mystery. It's a long one. In fact, it sort of begins back in eternity past, before creation. And it lasts, really, it kind of reverberates into eternity future. So we're going to sort of try to cover all of God's salvation history plan here tonight. And we've only got about 40 minutes to do it. But I think we can do it. I think we can do it. You know, Paul talks about the mystery quite a bit in his writings, but he doesn't talk about it anywhere more than here in Ephesians. This is where it comes up the most, in fact, in this very chapter. And so we are going to look at what we can learn about this mystery here in the book of Ephesians, but we're going to have to zoom the lens out and look at the big picture. And we're going to have to pull in scripture, and we're going to kind of tell the story here tonight. So I hope you're ready. Ephesians. Remember a couple of weeks ago when we were in Ephesians chapter 1, we read this verse. Paul wrote, God has now revealed to us the mystery of his will regarding Christ to fulfill his own good plan. And so this mystery that, you know, chapter 1 was a long list of all the good things that God gives people who place their trust in Christ. And one of the things that we get is we get new insight into this mystery. And so there's some sort of a good plan that God fulfilled regarding Christ. And he says at the right time, he'll bring everything together under the authority of Christ. Everything in heaven and on earth. And so we learn a few things right away about this mystery. For one, you know, this mystery, Jesus Christ is the central figure in this mystery. Okay, this is far more of a profound figure than, you know, the bitter old roller coaster operator in the Scooby-Doo cartoon. You know, Christ is at the center of this mystery, and it centers on him. It's a good plan. He is the featured character here. Also, in the end, the completion of this plan, this mysterious plan, this is going to bring peace to a fractured universe. You know, when scripture depicts the world, it depicts a world that's fractured. You know, you have fracture in the heavenly realms. There are angelic beings who have split from one another, some who have split away from God. There are also humans who have trouble getting along with each other. They have alienation with each other. There's also alienation between humans and God. This is not the way God wanted it to be. This is a product of our own making. But this fracturing, this separating, this alienation, God says the result of his plan is bringing everything together under the authority of Christ. And eternity future is not going to be a world that's fractured, but it's going to be a world that's unified, living in harmony. The thing we long for and can't seem to be able to get. In Ephesians chapter 3, he picks back up with this. He mentions it, and then he unpacks it even more in chapter 3. He says, you know, when I think of all this, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the benefit of you Gentiles. And then he pauses because he's thinking about how he's a prisoner. Remember, Paul's writing from prison. And he's talking to a church that is mainly non-Jews. Remember last week in chapter 2 where we saw how God took the Jews and the Gentiles and he brought them into one and he reconciled them both to Christ and he brought that racial unity? Well, he mentions Gentiles, and then this sends Paul off on a tangent. He's not going to get back to this thought till the end of the chapter. But he says, I'm assuming, by the way, you know that God gave me the special responsibility of extending his grace to you Gentiles. Yeah, as I briefly wrote earlier, God revealed his mysterious plan to me, this mystery. He says, God gave me special insight into this mystery, and I get to tell you about it, and he gets to tell us about it as well. As you read what I've written, you'll understand my insight into this plan regarding Christ. God did not reveal it to previous generations, but now by his Spirit, he has revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets. And so this mystery, it was not revealed during the Old Testament. These people were living up until the time of Christ. We've got 1,000 chapters of Scripture, and this mystery was being laid right under their noses. They couldn't see it at the time. They were totally blind to it, and yet they were living along. And in hindsight, now we can look back and we can see things that they just couldn't see. We've got insight that they didn't have. And he says, this is God's plan, that both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. We talked about this a little bit last week. The bringing together of Jews and Gentiles, both are part of the same body. Both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. Yes, this was part of it. You know, it's both, Jews and Gentiles, the same body, the same promise of blessings. Yeah, God forms a new multi-ethnic church. And so in the Old Testament, you had God working through the nation of Israel, like we said last week. Now he's doing something new, and he's bringing them both together, and he's connecting them to each other, not just relationally, but there's a spiritual connection both to each other and a connection to Jesus. And nobody saw this coming. This is a new level of unity from being joined to God and then joined to one another. He also says, I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. Yeah, God was the one keeping this secret. In a lot of mysteries, it's the bad guy who's trying to keep things a secret, right? He's trying to cover up the bad thing that he did. And the protagonist is trying to uncover the crime that's been committed. In this case, God is the good guy. And God is keeping this secret. And we're going to learn why he had to keep this secret. We're going to learn why he waited and waited and waited to reveal it until just the right time. And he says the purpose in all this was to use the church to display this new group of Jews and Gentiles who's been given the grace of God. They're displaying God's wisdom in its rich variety to the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. All of them, he says. And so many unseen beings are watching this mystery unfold. You know, in a normal mystery, we're the one watching the TV program. We're the one watching the movie. We're the one reading the book. In this mystery, we're more like part of the story. We are characters in the story. And did you know that there are many, 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 perhaps in the millions of spiritual beings that are watching what is unfolding here in this world? That are watching your life, that are amazed at what God is doing here. And they're watching this mystery unfold. This is what is happening here. This, we are part of the, there is a viewing audience for this. And so this is not just all about us. This is about something bigger than us as well. And he says, you know, this was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes, God's eternal plan. We're going to have to talk about his eternal plan. And I think a timeline is pretty helpful. In God's eternal plan, you know, this story starts way, 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 way back at the beginning. Long before any of us were around when God created. We don't know how long ago this was, but it was a long, long time ago. God created a perfect world. He did not create a world with evil in it. But what he did do is he created beings that had choice. And choice implies you can choose the one thing or the other. And what Scripture tells us is that evil entered this world. This perfect world. There was a rebellion in the angelic realms. There's a being that the Bible calls Satan or the devil. And maybe you're sitting there thinking, oh, great, we're talking about angels and the devil and stuff like that. Look, I don't have time to go into why it's reasonable to believe this or what Scripture says about these beings. Come back for Ephesians chapter 6, and he talks a lot about this whole realm, this angelic realm. For tonight, though, we'll just have to just take this, that there was rebellion in the angelic realms. Satan, the head cherub, the anointed, he's a brilliant being, brilliant creature. Walked with God, related with God, And at a certain point, he was corrupted by his own wisdom and beauty. And he was like, why does everybody got to follow God? And so he talked like a third of the angels, it appears, into turning against God to this rebellion. It was savage. There was a split in the angelic realm. And yet God moved back into this situation of chaos, and he created human beings and placed them in a perfect world. And he said, you guys, you know, you're in perfect relationship with each other. You're in perfect relationship with me. There's all this cool stuff you can do here. This is a world without evil. It's the world we dream of. But God said, you know, I'm not going to force you to follow my lead. And so I'm going to give you a way out. Like, if you don't want to be in a relationship with me anymore, if you want to strike off in your own direction, he says, this tree right here, if you eat from it, you will surely die. Because sin, what the Bible calls sin, rebellion against God, turning away from God, disobeying God, sin brings death. And sure enough, our first ancestors, they rebelled as well. So we've got an angelic rebellion against God. Now we've got a rebellion among the humans against God. You know, God's got kind of a dilemma here. You know, he's created beings with free will. And there's a couple of things that come along with free will. You know, for one, free will implies, you know, you can choose, and it's kind of required, it seems, for morality. You know, if God says this is right and this is wrong, he's the one that defines that. You know, you're assuming the person can choose between those two. You know, you think about a little kid hitting another little kid on the head with a stick, right? Whack, 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 whack. Now, who do you blame for that? Do you blame the stick or the kid? You don't blame the stick. Because the stick does not have any choice in the matter. The stick is just being a stick. It's doing what sticks do. It's being acted on by a free will agent, though. And so you follow the crime scene up the stick to the nearest free will agent that's causing this to happen. That little kid needs to learn not to hit other kids in the head with a stick. And so we've got choice. And maybe we're not hitting people in the heads with sticks, but we're doing some things that are good, and we're doing some things that are wrong. God's perfect, though. It's a problem. Free will is also important for love relationships. People are like, well, why doesn't God just take away free will? Well, think about it. How can you have a relationship if there's no choice in the matter? You know, imagine I program my smart speaker every time I walk in the door to say, I love you, Scott. Okay, that would just be creepy. And that is not love. That is not love. That's something I programmed it to do. It does not have free will in the matter. In order to have love, the other being has to have a choice in the matter. They've got to choose, yes or no, do I want to be in this relationship? Yes, I move toward you, or no, I move away from you. And so, you know, God, he's both loving and just. He wants a love relationship, and yet he also can't just overlook evil. You know, you imagine someone who's committed as many atrocities as Hitler. You know, Hitler dies and goes to heaven, and God's like, all right, I know you exterminated like 6 million minorities, but I love you, so come on in. All right, that makes your stomach turn. You know, God can't just look the other way from evil. And his bar is a lot higher than ours for what's good enough to get into heaven. He says, if you've sinned at all, as we saw a couple weeks ago, you can't get in. It's only by his grace as a free gift so that no one can boast. That's the only way to get into heaven. It's because of what Christ did on the cross. That's how people get into heaven. But God is in this situation where he wants a relationship, but he also has to judge evil because he's a God of justice. And then you've got his enemy, Satan, launching these accusations. You know, you can go back and read the first conversations between Satan and these human beings. He was sort of there, helped them realize that they just needed to do their own thing and not just listen to God all the time. You know, Satan was there with Adam and Eve, and he was like, why do you have to follow God all the time? God's trying to keep you from something good. He's trying to keep, you're not going to believe how good it tastes. This fruit he says not to eat. And also, you know, it's also what it represents. It represents that, you know, he's keeping you away from knowledge. He's trying to keep you under his thumb. And Satan will even come in with the same sort of lies even today. He said, God's trying to keep you down. He only looks out for his interests. yeah, I mean, God says he's all good, but everybody follows him all the time. How do we know he's not just some mob boss who's controlling us all, who's just, he's on this big ego trip? You know, life would be so much better if you did things your own way. Why are you listening to God? Don't you know how to live your life? Somebody's going to tell you what to do. If you follow God, he will ruin your life. He will ruin your life. Don't waste your youth. Don't waste your life. Don't trust some God. You need to take control here. You know what's best. Do that. Don't worry about what he thinks. So he launches these accusations at God. Accusation after accusation. And then some people are like, well, why not just put an end to Satan? Can't put an end to free will. So at least put an end to Satan. Okay, it's not that easy. I mean, imagine Satan there and he's like talking to those first humans and he's like, you know, God is trying to keep you from something good. Why does everybody got to follow God all the time? Look, you just need to go your own direction, and then all of a sudden, a laser beam from the heavens. As the dust settles, you realize where Satan once stood, a 10-foot crater. And then the humans look over at God. And God's like, I love you. I'm really good. I hate it when people tell lies about me. I mean, does that do anything to qualm the suspicions, or does that make Satan into a martyr? It only confirms the lies about God. It's kind of a difficult situation to be in. And so, it's kind of a dilemma for God here. If he just zaps Satan, I mean, he's already had two, you know, an angelic rebellion, a human rebellion. How long is this going to go on? And so he decides to go with a different approach. Of course, he knew all this was coming. He had all this planned from the beginning. So God's plan is this. First of all, he's going to pick a group of people, which Scripture calls the Jews. We've been reading about them in Ephesians. Around 2000 BC, he went and he called a guy named Abraham and he said, Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great nation. And through your descendants, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And so this is looking forward to a future time where God is going to bless the Jews, but then the Jews then somehow are going to overflow into being a blessing to all of the other Gentiles, all the other nations. He's going to have them produce and preserve a record of God's words. You know, the scripture, the Old Testament, this will contain things like moral definitions, definitions of what's right and wrong. It'll contain theology. It'll describe what God is like. It will describe, you know, what humans are like, what this world is like. It gives us God's viewpoint on this world. You know, part of what it sets up is these categories of what's right and what's wrong. And you know, that when we do what's wrong, that brings death, that brings separation, that brings alienation. Something's got to be done about it. There's a whole system of sacrifices described in the Old Testament, where these sacrifices, innocent animal is killed and offered up, and that's supposed to take, symbolically pay for the sin that human committed. Of course, an animal could never pay for that. But these were pictures. These were teaching people things about God, about what needed to be done about sin. There's also predictions. There's a lot of prophecy, God confirming his word through prophecy. But there's two particular sets of predictions that I want to look at here tonight that pertain to this mystery. One of them is there were predictions about King Messiah, the anointed one, the Savior. This is there's tons of predictions about this guy. And they basically say, one, he's going to take over as king of the whole world. He's going to reign forever, so he's an eternal being, and his kingdom will never end. He also will defeat his enemies. He will not be defeated. He will be victorious. He is unbeatable. So there's so many different scriptures I could cite on this. Isaiah 9 is one I really like a lot. It says, a child is born to us, a son is given to us. And so this is a human being, and the government will rest upon his shoulders. He will, the entire government, he will be its focal point. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor. Why? Because he's wonderful. counselor because he comes along and he helps his people. He will be called Mighty God because he's God. Even though he's a child that's born to us, he's also God. And he's mighty. There's no one mightier than he. He is the everlasting Father. He is the Father you always wish that you could have. The Father that can never be taken from you. A Father who will never abandon you. And he is everlasting. He will last forever. He is the Prince of Peace because he brings peace. A peace that we talked about last time. A peace between people and a peace between people and God. His government and its peace will never end. This is an eternal reign. Eternal world peace will finally be accomplished. Here's another one from Daniel chapter 7. Daniel has this vision. He says, I saw someone like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. A term that Jesus used of himself, son of man. Is this mighty being riding up on the clouds. He approached the Ancient One, the Father, and was led into his presence. He was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world, and his rule is eternal. It will never end. It couldn't be any clearer. This is an eternal reigning king. And there are so many passages in the Old Testament. The Jewish people were longing for this king to come. They couldn't wait for the king to come and set them free from the Roman rule. But there's another character predicted in this mystery. This mystery has several important characters. And this one is called the Suffering Servant. The Suffering Servant. Yeah, this guy's different. He's going to suffer great pain. You know, that's not something that King Messiah is going to have happen to him. He's going to die a tragic death. Definitely not something King Messiah is going to have happen. He's going to reign forever. He's going to live forever. You know, there's less prophecies on this, but it's clearly there. There's passages like Psalm 22. This psalm starts out with a cry of despair from this suffering servant. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Abandoned by God, this suffering servant. He goes on. He says, all who see me mock me. He says, a pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. He says, I'm hanging there naked. While those around me gamble for my clothing and hurl insults at me. And then the psalm takes a strange turn. This man is in the gravest of danger. And then all of a sudden, he's praising God. And then it's saying, people all over the world will worship him forever. What a strange turn of events at the end of this psalm. Isaiah 52 and 53 is another really clear passage about this suffering servant. It says, behold, my servant will prosper. He will be highly exalted. This is God speaking. But many were amazed when they saw him. Why were they amazed? Well, his face was so disfigured, he seemed hardly human. Ever see a human being that's so mangled, that's been beaten so badly, it barely looks human? Somehow this prospering, exalted servant also is barely recognizable because he's been beaten and mangled so badly. What is going on here? He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised. We didn't care. No one cares about this servant. He was pierced for our rebellion and crushed for our sins. Well, there's a new wrinkle in this prediction. He's going to pay for our sin. Remember all those sacrifices, all those animal sacrifices? We've moved out of the realm of animals and into the realm of humans. He will be crushed. He will be pierced, just like it said in Psalm 22, pierced. It goes on, it says, we thought he was being punished for something he did wrong. Turns out, he was being punished for something we did wrong. Unjustly condemned, he was led away, and nobody cared that he died. That's obvious at this point. Nobody cares about this guy. And yet, even though he dies, he then somehow sees what he's accomplished by his anguish and is satisfied. There's something satisfying to him when he looks at what happened to him, the suffering and the death for sins. And because of his experience, God says, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous. Yes, this death for sins will apply in a very wide scale way. Well, it's very mysterious here. You've got these two pictures, the suffering servant, the King Messiah. And when Jesus showed up, they didn't know what to make of these suffering servant passages. It was a mystery to them. But they were looking forward to King Messiah. They were desperate for him. And when Jesus started to teach and preach, and he started saying, the kingdom of God is near, the kingdom of God is coming, he starts doing all these miracles. He's demonstrating, this guy is something special. God has sent the Messiah. And yet there was widespread confusion at the time. The crowd comes up to him in John 12, and they're like, we understood from Scripture Messiah would live forever. So how do you say the Son of Man will die? Who's the Son of Man? Anyway, who's this guy? And Jesus responds by saying, believe in the light while there's still time. He's not clearing things up for people. John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, one of the original guys to believe in Jesus, sent by God, he's confused. He sent his disciples and he said, so are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else? And Jesus answers by quoting a passage about the Messiah and all the miracles the Messiah would do. And he's like, I'm doing those miracles. What do you think? What's real weird is the confusion coming from Satan in the demonic realm. The demons at one point begin screaming at him, why are you interfering with the Son of God? Have you come here to torture us before God's appointed time? It's like, they're like, why are you here now? They know he's the Messiah. They don't know what he's doing. He's here too early. It's like when your parents come back early from vacation to the cake party you threw in high school. And you're like, why are you here before the appointed time? things get real weird. The night of the crucifixion. It says at the Last Supper, it was time for supper. The devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Why is Satan all of a sudden so cooperative with God's plan of salvation? You know, that's not like him to cooperate with God and to help him along in things. In fact, later on in this meal, it says Satan possesses Judas. He enters into Judas. And then Jesus told him, hurry up and do what you're going to do. He's cooperating with God's plan of salvation. What's happening here? I'll tell you what's happening. Apparently, Satan didn't know God's secret. He knew the scripture better than anybody, but he never put the two together. The suffering servant, King Messiah, he didn't realize these two are the same one. We take a look at this. We take a look at these passages and we realize it's all the same person. Nowhere in the Old Testament does it say the suffering servant is the same as King Messiah. Nowhere does it say Messiah will come twice. At the first coming, he will suffer great pain and die a tragic death and pay for our sin. At the second coming, that one's still in the future, he will take over as king. He will reign forever. He will defeat his enemies. He had to do the first coming. Otherwise, the kingdom of God would be a pretty lonely place because only perfect people are allowed in. And so none of us would have qualified. It's only what Jesus did on the cross. He offered forgiveness that then that cleanses us and allows us to enter in to his kingdom that he's going to create. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery, there's our term, that has been hidden, and that God destined for our glory before time began. Remember the angels looking on at this scene? What they see is us, honored and glorified by God. And then he says, none of the rulers of this age understood it, and if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That's not talking about the human rulers. No. It's talking about the angelic rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, the unseen angelic beings. And it says it right there. They didn't understand it. Otherwise, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Satan would not have cooperated if he knew what he was doing. And now, do you see? Do you see how Satan's lies are exposed? He sits there scoffing. Oh, God's just trying to keep you down. He's only looking out for his interests. And God says, look at the cross. Look at the cross. Satan says, you know, life would be better if you did things your way. What does God know? And God says, look at the cross. He says, you know, if you follow God, he's going to ruin your life. He's not good. And God says, look at the cross. Look at the king who has exchanged his crown of gold for a crown of thorns. Look at the king who's removed his royal robe and hangs there naked and blood-streaked on the cross. Look at the king as he cries out for forgiveness for those who are attacking him. Look at the king as he cries out, it is finished, as he pays for sin. Look at the king, God says, and pay close attention to my love. Look at my son as he cries out, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why have you forsaken me? The rift in the Trinity as the Father poured the judgment for mankind out into the Son. And at this moment on the cross, where Jesus calls out, my God, why have you forsaken me? I wonder if this is the moment where it came crashing in upon Satan what he had done, that he'd been played for a fool. As Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The first words of Psalm 22, one of the suffering Psalms. Did he think to himself, wait a minute, I know that song. Did he think through the rest of the Psalm? How it predicts, they've pierced my hands and feet. How it predicts, I'm naked, they're gambling for my clothing. How it predicts a victorious end and all people worshiping him. It says, in this way he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities, the angelic beings. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. He shamed them publicly. How is the cross a victory over Satan? Well, because it finally, decisively refuted his lies about God in a way that a laser beam from the heavens never could. You can't defeat lies with a laser beam. You defeat them with truth and love and a brilliant plan that shows what God is really like and shows what Satan is really like, who saw his opportunity to kill the Messiah and went for it. And they walked right into God's trap. God was not trying to keep this a secret from us. He was keeping it secret from Satan because he needed to refute the lies. He needed to refute the lies. So what does this mean for us? Well, it means that rescued humans are totally unique. No other beings in the universe are going to know some of the things that we know. We know what it's like to have sinned. We know what it's like to have rebelled against God. And we know what grace is like. We know what it's like to be forgiven by God and to be brought back into relationship with him. I mean, God the Son became a human. He united us with God. The Father united us with him by his Spirit. We read this last week. And so, you know, eternity, future. If you're a Christian, if you belong to Christ, you may have people coming up to you for all of eternity saying, so what was it like? What was it like down there living in a world without God? And you're going to be like, oh man, let me tell you, it was awful. And God is so good to me. I can't believe how good God is to me. What a good God we serve. The meaning for the rest of the universe is this. Before the fall, it was easy to make a case, easier at least, to make a case for why God shouldn't be trusted. All anyone had ever knew was everybody's following God. But now, never again. Never again. God's solution, apparently, and there's a little bit of speculation here. I don't want to go beyond what's written, but it looks like God's solution preserves free will and eliminates evil. We know in heaven, there's going to be no more death or crying or pain or evil or anything like that. And yet, it's not like love relationships are eliminated. I don't think free will is going to be eliminated. It's part of being humans made in the image of God. And so in heaven, it seems like we'll still have free will, which allows for love relationships. But at the same time, we won't want to rebel against God anymore because we saw how well that went. And we will be key witnesses as others are wondering whether to follow God or not to come and talk to us. We'll have firsthand experience about what this whole thing was like. Well, Paul concludes with verse 12. He says, now, because of Christ and because of our trust, our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. You know, when he talks about all things in heaven and on earth coming together under the authority of Christ, this is what he's talking about. Peace on earth, peace between humans, and peace, even more importantly, between us and God. And so that's the mystery. Hidden for ages past, now revealed in Christ. Yeah, God, we stand in awe of the wisdom of your plan. We stand in awe of your love. We can't believe your justice either. You did not lower the bar at all, but you met it for us. And now you're offering salvation as a free gift. Lord, I'm looking forward to getting there to heaven and learning even more about this incredible plan. I'm thankful that you've shown us so much now. And I just want to lift up anybody here tonight who can't say for certain that they've got a relationship with you, that they're on the right side of this whole thing. Lord, I pray that they would investigate more at the very least, and that you would reveal yourself to them, God. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.